Romans chapter 8. We're going to take a detour from Matthew for 1 week or so. How many have ever done rock tumbling? Anyone ever do rock tumbling? Just the scientists. Okay. So there's rock tumbling. Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verse 28. But don't lose Romans. And if you're new and don't have a Bible with you, you can use your phone. Or there's a Bible under the chair in front of you. So find Romans, the book of Romans chapter 8. Verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. So I want to talk to you about that we know that in all things, God works for the good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And so let me give you some illustrations. I don't know if this story is true or not. This is like an old fable, but it's kind of... a couple hundred years ago, there was this guy. He was a Christian, and he had one horse. And the horse was very valuable. The guy was poor. And the townspeople came to the guy and said, "You should sell that horse, because you're poor and that horse is worth some money. You should sell it." And the guy says, "No, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm not going to sell the horse." And the townspeople said, "Well, you're making a mistake." Well, a couple weeks later, the horse ran away. Well, the townspeople came to the man and said, "See, you were foolish." I was going to say stupid, but foolish. "You should have sold the horse when you had it, and you didn't do it, and now the horse is run away. What did you get out of that?" And the man said, "Look, all things work for the good. I'm just going to trust the Lord." Well, about 3 weeks later, the horse returns with 11 other wild horses with him. And so the townspeople go, "Wow, maybe you are right. Maybe, you know, maybe this was the hand of God." Well, the man had one son, only one son, and that one son was trying to break in the wild horses, and one of the wild horses threw that son off, and he fell, and he broke both of his legs and was permanently crippled. And so the townspeople came to the man and said, "We told you you should have sold that horse. If you had sold that horse, then that horse would have gone and got other wild horses brought back that your son rode on, your only son that had to take care of the farm, and he wouldn't be a cripple today if you had listened to us about not selling the horse." 2 weeks later, the king of that country was going off to war against a country that was huge, and everyone in the country knew that they were going to lose. And the king came through this village and drafted all the young men of the village. And the whole village was in tears because they knew that all their young men were probably going to die in the war. Oh, but by the way, the king didn't take that one son that was crippled because he wasn't going to help out with the war. Or, you remember Joseph in the Old Testament. He had 11 brothers, and they didn't like him. And so they sold him off to slavery. That was bad enough. He sold off to slavery in Egypt, but then Potiphar's wife makes false accusations, and he winds up in jail. But it's in jail that he makes connections, and of course, you know the story. He winds up being second in command over all of Egypt. And many, many years goes by, and eventually he saves his own family, and finally he tells his brothers, "You know, you meant this for evil, but God meant this for good. For we know in all things God works for the good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose." So this is Robin, and we have a story. I don't know, probably 25 years ago, we found a house we wanted to buy. It had 2 acres of ground and a farmhouse, and I really loved it. It was only $30,000. I couldn't go wrong. And so I We got the pest inspection. We got the land survey. We had to pay $350 for the bank application to get the loan. You had to pay for it back then. And so I spent about $1,000, and the bank turned us down for the loan. And the house fell through, and I had lost $1,000. And so it was kind of pretty bitter about it. Eventually, the Lord led us to a really nice home that we did buy, and we raised our kids in for 16 years. But I'm telling you, for a couple of years, I was bitter at the Lord. And I also was bitter at the bank. I wrote them a nasty letter that I did not send. After I wrote it, my wife said, "Do you feel good? Now don't send it. Destroy it." I've kept it. I actually still have it. But I was bitter at the bank and at the Lord why we didn't get this farmhouse for $30,000 and acreage, and it was such a great deal. About 2 years later, someone knocked at my door, and this guy says, I said, "What do you want?" And he says, "Well, I'm going to court. I'm the person who bought that farmhouse that you didn't get." And of course, we discovered what you already knew, which was that the termites had eaten out the whole inside of the house. All the walls were gone, and the floor joists were gone. It cost him, he got the house for $30,000. It cost him $60,000 to repair the termite-eaten home. And he said, "Obviously, that's why you backed out of the deal," because we did. We had a termite inspection, and he says, "Once the owners know that there's termites, when you have a termite inspection, they're by law to reveal to any new prospective buyer. And so you are going to court." And I went, I actually had the termite inspection, and I said, "I'm not going to be able to help you." So I pulled out that termite inspection, and it said, the inspector wrote on there, "Look, visibly, outwardly, I don't see any signs of termites, but I am very suspicious and believe that you should open up the wall and do further checking." Which I was like, oh, I told my wife, "I'm not going to do that. That's the termite inspectors trying to cover themselves if something goes wrong." And so we had no plan on getting going any further than what we had. And so all of a sudden, I realized that I now had to, fortunately, I didn't send the letter to the bank. But God used the bank to prevent me from buying that house. Now, the Lord said to me, "Joe, because you were so bitter about it and you cried out to me for 2 years, I brought this guy to show you, to tell you why you didn't get that house. But I'm not going to do this all the time. You are just going you're just going to have to trust that when things don't work out, though you don't know why, you're going to have to trust me that it's for your good." Does everyone understand that? All right. So let's break this verse apart for a little bit. It starts out with, "and we know." There are a lot of things we don't know. In fact, back in verse 26, it says, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for." Sometimes we don't even know what to pray for. But in this case, the Apostle Paul says, "But this is a promise we know, we can stand on. And we know that in all things," does it say some things? Does it say the good things? It says in all things. So that's the good and the bad. That's the sunshine and the rain. That's the, you know, that's all things. God works for the good. Now, do you have my baking of a cake here? Okay, let's talk about baking a cake. What's some ingredients that go into baking a cake? Flour. How many of you eat flour straight right out of the package? Okay. I don't think I've ever, I'm imagining it tastes awful, right? And then you get eggs. How many of you eat raw eggs? I just want to see if anything's wrong with any of you. No one eats raw eggs. Okay. So you got raw lard. How many of you eat butter or lard straight from? Okay, we got a few here. Okay. Only if it's on my corn on the cob, too. So, I mean, there's soda, baking soda? How many of you love eating baking soda? All right. But then there's chocolate. Not bad. Okay. All I know is, you take what's these awful ingredients that you're like, no way, that is terrible. And then you take good ingredients and you put them together and you wind up with that, right? So in a similar way, and we know that in all things, God works for the good. So all the things that come into our life, the good and the bad ingredients, God is working to make us a wonderful cake. Hopefully not a fruitcake, right? I know. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So this promise is only for those who love Jesus with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. This promise, like if you as a believer ever say this to other people, they're going through a tough time and you go, oh, well, don't worry. The Bible says all things work out for the best. That's not true if they don't love the Lord. This promise is only for those who have given their heart to Jesus, who love the Lord. Then God works all things out for your good, for those who love the Lord. Those who don't love the Lord, things don't work out for their good. In fact, if they wind up in hell at the end of their life, for sure things didn't work out for the good for them. This is a promise for believers who love the Lord, who have been called according to his purpose. So when we get called to salvation, God has a purpose for all the things that come into our life. And the purpose is for those God foreknew, he also predestined. So I believe after you get saved, you're predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. So God works all these things that come into our life to conform us into the image of Jesus, of his son. So let's talk about rock tumbling, because this is the perfect illustration of what God is doing in all of our lives. So if you buy a rock tumbling, and I know this is funny, I got this, bought it at a garage sale for like $2 about a couple months ago, and I thought this will work someday, you know. So I have never rock tumbled in my life, okay? But I've read the instructions, so I'm going to help you out. The first thing you got to do is you got to pick out stones. So let me grab my tumbler here. And I do have a stone I picked out. The first thing you have to do is you got to go pick some stones out to put into your rock tumbler, okay? And the stones, I know this is going to sound weird, but the stones are not that pretty. They're ugly. In fact, most of the time, the stones like this picture can somewhat look alike. And there's nothing that exciting about them. Now, you know who the stone represents? Who do you think the stone represents? This is us, okay? This is people, all right? And because of sin, we've marred what we should have been. And there's nothing that unique and special, and we've kind of messed up, and we're kind of these plain stones. Now, it says choose some stones, and I don't know, depending on your theology, maybe your theology is God just says, I pick you, I pick you, 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 not you, not you, not you, okay. I kind of like, I'm somewhat of free will, so I'm kind of like God goes, I want all of you. I die for all of you, so I vote for you to be one of the stones. Satan goes, no, I vote too. I vote against you. I vote that you stay with me. And then you get to cast a deciding vote, whether you want to go with the Lord or not. Okay? But whatever your theology is, you're this stone. And the first thing the instructions tell you to do in the directions is that you are to wash the stones, to get any mud or dirt off or whatever. So you're supposed to wash it. And to me, this speaks of salvation. That we say, okay, Lord, I want to be one of those stones. And God washes us in the blood of Jesus, which speaks of the forgiveness of our sins. And God can begin to work with us. And then you take all the stones you've gathered. And you can't just have one stone. You want to somewhat fill this up, maybe halfway full. And you put the stones inside the tumbler, all the stones that are in the tumbler. Now, they give you grit, and I'll get back to this grit here in a second. They call it grit, And there's coarse grit, medium grit, and fine grit that's going to go in the tumbler as well. Once you put the stones in, then you put grit in, and then you actually put water in. You fill up with water, and then you can begin your tumbling. But when I think of this tumbler, here's a verse in John. My sheep, Jesus is speaking, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. I want you to picture that the tumbler is the hand of Jesus, okay? So he's like that rock is safe and secure in that tumbler. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So not only are we in the hand of Jesus, but then the Father puts his hands on top, and he's greater than all, and no one, so like, you can't pry. I mean, if you could pry the hands of Jesus off, but you got the Father's hand on top of that. So here's the hand of Jesus, and then in my illustration, this is the Father's hand. So the stones are safely inside Jesus and the Father. Okay. By the way, look at Romans chapter 8 again. And this is kind of funny, I think. Is Annie here? She went downstairs. She actually sang this. I had no idea she was even singing this morning. And she had no idea what I was preaching on. So look at Romans chapter 8, verse 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. She actually sang that. And I was like, that's in my sermon. That's talking about nothing. We're in the hands of Jesus. We're in the hands of the Father. Those verses are saying nothing can separate you from the love of God. Not demons, not angels, not the present, not the future, not Satan. Nothing can separate you from the love of God when you give your heart to the Lord. So, you put your rocks in. You put your grit in, you fill up with water. By the way, I view the water as the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit often symbolizes water. Drink from the living water. So you begin to tumble. Now, for this kit, you have to run the tumbler for 6 weeks nonstop. Now, I know from talking to people now that have done this, that if you buy one of these rock tumblers, you want to put this in the farthest part of your house from your bedroom. Because it will make a loud, that's only one rock. It will make a loud noise and the motor will drive you insane over 6 weeks. Okay, nonstop. So it's going and going. So this is John the Baptist. He said, he, Jesus, must become greater. I must become less. So as the rocks are tumbling over the 6 weeks, they will lose at least one third of their original size. They will get smaller as they're getting, you know, the bumps and the strange characteristics. Are getting smoothed out. They get more beautiful, but they get smaller. And I think that's what happens to us. We are in God's tumbler of sanctification, and it becomes less of us as we live for the Lord, and Jesus becomes greater. We become less, and he becomes greater. By the way, what happens if you stop the tumbler too soon? So let's say you don't realize you have a power failure, and after 3 weeks, the tumbler stops, and you don't realize it. You check in on it 6 weeks later. Guess what you have inside? Cement. Okay? So don't worry. With God, the tumbler doesn't stop. Okay? So let me ask you this question. All of us Christians are inside there. And when does the tumbler stop for the believer? When does the tumbler stop for the believer? When you die or when the Lord comes back, okay? The tumbler, if God said, you know, if you said, God, I want it to stop right now, it's kind of like God says, then you're solidified the way you are, you know? But God's like, no, I know this is tough, but the tumbler doesn't stop until you go to heaven. Now, there's grit in there that's wearing down the rocks. However, they've done all kinds of studies, and they discovered that the grit, though it acts like sandpaper, the grit actually isn't the major factor in what wears down the rocks and makes them smaller. What do you think is actually wearing down the rocks and making them smaller? It's not the water. It's the other rocks. It's the other rocks that are in there that are actually doing most of the work. And that got me thinking, and who's the other rocks? That's other believers. In fact, I was thinking, there's Mars Alliance right there. Right? And that's why in the scripture it talks about, hey, there's all kinds of things that we should do for one another. Be patient with one another. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Greet one another. I think there's like 23 one another's that we should do. I know sometimes you want to run, right? You want to get out and you're like, I'm tired of Christians. I don't want to go to church anymore. But that's always a mistake. So, the grit. Romans chapter 8. Let's talk about the grit for a second. Romans chapter 8. Here's some examples of grit. Verse 35 of Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And here's some examples of grit. Shall trouble. So I look at grit as maybe you're going through a divorce. That's grit. That's going to break you. That's going to break you down, and you'll be more like the Lord. You'll probably learn the power of prayer or humility or I don't know. Trouble could be losing your job, financial problems, sickness, kids going crazy. I don't know. There's all kinds of grit that comes under trouble. Hardship. That could be poverty, could be a handicap, long-term illness, living with a tough spouse. I don't know. There's all kinds of grit that's hardship. Persecution. Well, persecution we don't face too much in the United States, but the rest of the world, they know what that is. That's a very tough grit. Famine, nakedness, danger. Sword, that's wars, that's physical harm. Those are just some examples of grit that God brings into our life. But we know that in all things, the good and the bad, just like Job said, Job realizes, I don't understand. There's bad things that come into my life and there's good things, but I got to continue to praise the Lord because we know that in all things, and it's amazing, only God could do this, God using every single ingredient, even though we go through tough times and good times, because he's God, he knows exactly what he's going to bring into our tumbler of our life. He's going to work out for the good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose, so that you are conformed to be like Jesus. So at the end of the tumbling, you open it up, and here's the results. It's amazing how ugly rocks are transformed into beautiful rocks. Like, you're like, wow, I didn't even see that. It looked like plain rocks. And I like these type of rocks. These kind of, they get a glow to them. And it kind of reminds me of believers reflecting the presence of Jesus from inside their life. Now, what are you supposed to do with the rocks? Once you pull the rocks out and they look like this, what do they give you in the kit that you're supposed to do with the rocks? Supposed to make jewelry out of them, okay? So they give you, so here they give you like a keychain and necklace and some earrings, and you make jewelry out of this. Well, look at, here's a verse in Zechariah. Then the Lord will appear over them. The Lord their God will save them on that day as the flock of his people. They will sparkle in his land, that's heaven, like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. No two alike, and all kinds of different type people. It's fascinating. But I think to myself, you know, when we get to heaven, I know you're excited to see mansions and streets of gold and jewels and all that stuff, but I have a funny feeling it's going to be much more exciting to see each other. Because as it says here, on that day when God takes the church, we're going to sparkle in his land. When we go to heaven, we're going to be like jewels. How attractive and beautiful. I think we'll just look at each other and go, wow. It's, by the way, I don't think it's God totally changing us. Like, to be like Jesus to me is like, okay, we're going to do what's right and we're going to be holy. But it doesn't erase our personality. It doesn't erase who we are. And I even think we're going to look a lot like we do now. But anyway, but it's going to be like God's going to go, this is how I created you. This is how you were supposed to be before sin came in. And no two people are going to be alike. We're going to be all so beautiful and amazing. And we're just going to look at one person and the next and go, wow, I've never seen what, just the beauty that will be brought out. Just like in the rocks. The rocks all start out looking alike and they end up no two alike. And you see, it was there in the rock. It was hidden, but the grit and the tumbling and brought it all out. So look at Romans chapter 8 again. Romans 8, verse 18. I have a heading in my Bible. It says future glory. I consider, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings, that's talking about being in the tumbler, with all the grit that God brings into our life as we get older, even the grit of old age. I have seen how the grit of old age even prepares people for Jesus. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons, and this is for all, sons and daughters of God to be revealed. It's like someday in the future, everyone, everything we've gone through, all the sufferings during this life, someday in the future, at the rapture, when Jesus comes back and the dead in Christ rise first, and after that, those of us who are left will be changed and caught up with them in the clouds, and God's going to say, let me show you what's happening. The church has been in the tumbler. And let me show you what it looks like. And he reveals the sons and daughters of God and the transformation. And it's going to be amazing. Well, I got to close. Come over to Romans chapter 10. Because you remember that we know that in all things, God works for the good to those who love him. This promise is only for those who love God. And so I guess my question is, do all of you love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? Because this is it's an amazing process. But it's only for those who love Jesus. In Romans chapter 10, I want you to clearly see this here. Romans 10, verse 9. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. This is how you can start the journey. Start the journey. Ends with you up in heaven. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? You'll be saved. That means you get to go to heaven, okay? As the scripture says, verse 10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who calls on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. That goes back to, you can be one of those amazing rocks. All you have to do is call on the name of the Lord and give him your heart. I feel bad because I have a funny feeling that those that wind up in hell, like they never have gone through the transformation. They'll never know what they could have been in Jesus. And they never get to experience. You know, when we get to heaven, I just think we have an eternity to just grow and shine. But it's anyone who calls. Anyone who says, Lord, I want to be with you. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. And if you're here this morning and you've never called on Jesus to be your Savior, I'm just going to tell you, all of life has good parts and bad parts. But when you give your heart to Jesus, I'm telling you, it's amazing how he will bring all of that together for your good, for his glory. And if you've never called on the name of Jesus, if you've never given your heart to Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I'm going to pray a prayer out loud, and I want to invite you to pray along with me silently. And this morning, you can be that rock that gets your sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And you can have that personal relationship with God. And he is going to do amazing things in your life. I'm going to pray a prayer out loud, and I want to invite you to pray along with me in your heart, silently. And this is like you've got to really mean business with the Lord to surrender your heart to him. Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner. I'm that rock. Lord, I want to repent of my sins, and I thank you that you went to the cross and paid the penalty for my sins that I deserve. You suffered hell in my place. Lord Jesus, I'm calling on your name. I want to confess with my mouth and my life that you are Lord. And I believe that you are alive, that you have risen from the dead. Jesus, come into my heart to be my Savior and Lord. I'm calling on you because I want to be saved. With heads bowed and eyes closed and Christians praying, I want to pray for those who prayed that prayer along with me. If you would just slip up your hand and then after I see it, put it down and say, I prayed that with you. God bless you, sister. Anyone else, if you prayed that prayer, I just want you to slip your hand up and put it down if you gave your heart to the Lord. Do not be ashamed of the Lord. Anyone else, just slip your hand up and put it down. Okay. Father, I pray for this one sister, and I pray that you would move upon her. That, Lord, my prayer is that she would feel the hand of Jesus closing in on her, holding her in the palm of your hand. And Lord, I pray for my sister that she would realize that the hand of the Father is on top of that. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be inside of her, testifying that she is a daughter of the Lord. May you begin a wonderful process in her life. May she just realize that she is going to walk with you, Lord, from this day forward. Have your hand upon her. In your name we pray. Amen.